Good evening again, church. I'm going to get it better this time, I hope. So I know we have a lot of people not being able to make it tonight because of prior arrangements or other commitments, but it's good to see a pretty well full house tonight on Saturday. All right? It is, I got to admit. Even though there's some visitors with us tonight who don't usually worship with us, we're thankful that you're here. We're excited that you're here. And I want to just bring it down now. It's been a hectic few minutes for me, all right? tonight we want to conclude our series that we've been in over the last now 9 weeks. And we've been walking through the fruit of the Spirit. Why? Because I said at the beginning of this year, I want this year to be a year like no other as far as bearing fruit for the Lord. I want this year to be the year that I see marriages transform, where I see people come home, where I see addictions broken. That's what I want to see. And those things are going to happen through the Holy Spirit's work and through your faithfulness to the Lord. So I said at the beginning of the year, faithfulness to the Lord will lead to fruitfulness for the Lord. So if you're not going to be faithful to the Lord, don't expect to bear fruit. All right? If you're not going to be faithful and meaning consistently doing what is good and what is right, don't expect to walk in the blessing and the provision of the Lord. If you want to live for yourself, walk for yourself, don't expect God to just continue patting you on the butt and just continue to pour out His blessing. We have to walk in the path and down the path of obedience to see His supernatural power and His provision and His peace and His comfort and His Spirit. That's how we do it. So this year, we want to bear fruit. I want people to see that I have a new love this year, that I have a new joy this year, that I have peace this year. That's what I want people to see, but I also want to see people come to faith in Jesus. I want to see people's marriages restored, and people are wondering how in the world it ever happened. It's because of the supernatural power of my God. That's it. That's what I want to see this year. And we're walking through this passage of Scripture, which is the theme verse for this entire series. Because over time, as you decide to say no to the flesh, which you would read before this particular verse in Galatians chapter 5, and say yes to the Spirit, you'll see that as you start to say yes to Him and say, "Here I am, Lord, use me, send me, convict me, confront me." It might be hard, you know, it might hurt a little bit. It might be painful in seasons of my life, but I want to live for you. I want to learn from you. I want to grow in you. And this is what we'll see over time being produced in us. So let's read it. This is the 9th installment of this series. And it says this, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law." So, self-control. I have to laugh just a little bit. I have to laugh. You know, I called many people, and I never got a response to come tonight. And I don't know if they were just not wanting to preach on self-control, or maybe they were a little intimidated by the church that they were invited to. I don't know. But I'll just be honest. I don't feel like I am qualified enough to preach to you about self-control. And if you were to be honest, you're probably not even qualified enough to hear about it. All right? Can we be real tonight? Like, it's Saturday night, man. Let's party in here. Let's be real. I have not been one to always demonstrate self-control. You can ask my wife. You can ask my 5-year-old. I'm not always perfect. And over the course of my life, I have struggled with this in certain areas at certain times. Sometimes I'm really good. Sometimes I'm really good at certain things. And then other times I'm really, really bad at other things. And I would say if I were to ask you to raise your hand as I mention these things, every hand, by the end of this thing, every single hand in this church would be up. So let me just share with you. Your preacher, over the course of his life, has struggled with and controlling my tongue? Surely no one else. No, never, no one in here. My temper. You know, sometimes we have this clicker thing and it doesn't always work. And sometimes I'm just wanting somebody in the back to just say, throw it. And sometimes I'd love to, but I have to demonstrate self-control for my flock. So I've struggled with my temper, my tongue, my thoughts, my diet for a long time. And I've also struggled with controlling my sinful habits. And I would say all of us could answer to one of those or all of those. And I don't want to sit here and tell you, okay, guys, just start watching what you say and start thinking before you talk. You know, you've heard that since you were a kid, to think before you speak, to not say things unless you would want them to be said, unto you, and do these things. But what I really want to do is I want to build this, the rest of this sermon over the next few minutes that we have, over this one big idea, this one thought. And it's this: that self-control is self-control. And I'm going to spend the next few minutes trying to explain to you that your growth in self-control is actually self-controlled. Let me just clear the air. If you came in here living like this, and I'm as bad as anybody, let's just be for a minute, let's speak like grown men and grown women and stop blaming other people, stop blaming other circumstances for the way we act, for the way we talk. I'm as bad as anybody. I'll allow certain things to just kind of just tick me off real fast, and then I'm done for the day, and then I'm short with everybody, and I got to go get a soda driving through town, and that's not taking the edge off, and then I'm not going to be as patient with my wife, so I come in, and I'm like a bull in a china shop, and my relationships for the rest of the day are ruined because something at work was said to me or was expected of me that I didn't completely agree with. So if you were to be honest, I would say we all struggle with blaming people. We all struggle with blaming things. Go back to the Garden of Eden. What happened? Well, Eve ate of the fruit. And like I say all the time, when your wife brings you a meal, you don't question whether it's burnt, undercooked, or raw. You just eat it. So here she says, "Hey, honey, I got you an apple." And he eats, like every good husband should. And then God comes down and walking in the garden. He says, "Where are you at, Adam?" And long story short, he goes, "Who told you you were naked? What happened?" He knew all along. And Adam says, "That woman that you gave to me." So really, God, it was your fault for giving me the woman. And then it was a woman's fault for not being as strong as she should have. She ate from the fruit, and then she just gave it to me. It's not my fault. All the way since the beginning of humanity, we have been blaming people. Let's stop blaming people. Stop blaming your circumstance for the fact that you're kind of neglecting your spouse, you're neglecting your kids, you're neglecting your career, you're not working in the church and serving in the church like you should because 10 years ago somebody said something to you while you were in it. Stop allowing your past mistakes and failures or shortcomings to dictate and actually choke out the joy and the peace and the power that God has given you now. So I want us to go to two big points off of that central idea, that big idea that self-control is self-control. The reason I tell you this is because 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, Paul wrote Timothy and he said, but God has given us a spirit of power and love and self-control. It's up to you. It's up to me. When I respond poorly, it's not because they said something to me. You can't always control the circumstances that you find yourself in, but you can control how you act in them. You can't always control what the doctor calls and tells you, but you can respond on how you answer the call. You can't always control how people are going to remind you that you're number one as you drive down the highway, but you can respond and say, "I already knew that. Praise the Lord. I don't need to tell you, I'm number one. Thank you, Jesus. Instead of reminding them that they're number one, don't be that humble. Just take it and roll with it. But two big points I want to build off of that central big idea. And I want to talk about disasters and I want to talk about disciplines. So self-control, saying no when I should, not doing it when I should, forgetting people when I should, walking away from things when I should. Self-control is something that I'm just telling you right now, if you are breathing still and still awake, which some of you probably are, you have not gotten there yet. You are always going to struggle with controlling something or many things. So how do we really control? How are we supposed to do it? How do we control the things we struggle with? Well, first of all, we have to learn from the topic or the point of disasters where we're going to be discussing the disasters of life when we lack self-control. And then the point two, which is the greater of the two, I believe, because of the work and the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives, I want to empower you and encourage you with the fact that self-control is actually a discipline that develops over time. And just because you're not there yet doesn't mean that God isn't working, doesn't mean that God's abandoned you because you've made mistakes. It's over time you're going to continue striving forward, being more and more like Jesus. And eventually, in certain areas that you struggle with now, by the power and the work of the Holy Spirit, how he does it, I don't know, because he's God. But he will actually strengthen you in a way to overcome. Your DNA may say one thing, and your daddy may have done it like that. But your mama may have done it like this. And it may have been generation after generation, and you're just going to kind of fill in the cycle. But I want you to know that the Spirit of God is a spirit of power. It is a spirit to break generational habits, to break the way your DNA should respond to things or should act under these circumstances. Our God is greater than all of that. Our God is bigger and stronger. And He will, if you surrender and submit to Him, He will strengthen you in self-control. So disasters, let's go to Proverbs 25, verse 28. Proverbs 25, verse 28. If you don't have a Bible, smartphone, app, we do have a big television. If you only knew what was running through my head. Self-control. But this is what the Bible says. A man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls. So to understand a little bit more of this context, when this was written, cities were protected by walls. And whenever a city had its walls standing tall, and here's another point, and this is free, this is just extra credit tonight, that in those walls, along those walls, like in the corners and however many feet apart, there were things called towers, strong towers. And when David says God is a strong tower, he's actually referring to something that he knew, because when the wall stood, a tower would stand above it, and the tower was actually where people ran to when the walls would kind of crumble down or whenever they were vulnerable to attack. David run to the strong tower. So David says, even if your walls of your own heart or your own mind start crumbling down, you can still turn from it and run to the strong tower. That's extra credit, but let's get to this. A man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls. Let's just think about it for a minute. Whenever you have a privacy fence, what do you usually feel in it? What does a city usually have or feel whenever they have walls around them? Well, there's a bit of strength and protection. There's security in it. You're protected. And whenever you're protected, you can actually develop this greater sense of strength about yourself that you may not even have, but because you have walls protecting you, you can live a little bit easier and a little bit greater within the walls. Well, whenever the walls are broken into, when the city's broken into and the walls are gone, what does that look like? Just picture it. Walls knocked down. Well, now that city is vulnerable, and the enemies have easier access into that city. They can plunge the city, wipe everything out, and take it. And this is the picture I want you to understand about ourselves, because if we lack self-control, we will, over time, walk into disasters. I've done it. And I'm ashamed to admit that I've done it. But I have, over periods of my life, not had self-control. And because I didn't have self-control, I lived in a disaster. Because I had no walls. I was vulnerable. And it was easier for the enemy to come in, to attack. And I started to think about areas of our life, our finances. We don't have any walls built up. We're just vulnerable. We see shoes like shoes by shoes. We see pistol like pistol by pistol. We see handbag like handbag, we buy a handbag. And then at the end of the month, because it was the middle of the winter, our heat bill went up twice as much. We're wondering where all the money went. We're having a hard time paying our bills. We have no money to give to the needy in our community. We have no money to give to the advancement of the gospel around the world. We have no money to put things onto our kids that they really need because we had no walls. We had no protection. This is what I want you to understand. When you live with walls, you're actually protecting the good and the godly things in your life. That's what it is. You and I should live building walls every day, building walls. And they're built upon the word of God, the promises of God. And whenever we do this, we're actually protecting the good and the godly things that he has given us. So you have a job. Your job pays your bills. Your job puts food on the table for your kids, your grandkids, yourself, your spouse. Protect it. Don't just let everything and anything have your money. Ensure that your family is fed and clothed if you have it. You know, I hate to admit this, but Michaela and I were doing some math. And again, West County High School math, forgive me if I'm wrong. But we calculated for 1 month's pay of what I was spending on sodas, 44-ounce sodas, if I only went and got them at the gas station. This isn't Sonic, which Sonic was like the devil to me. I'm just being honest. There's nothing better than a Route 44 Dr. Pepper with Easy Ice. My wife's right there above it. But she's not here right now, so I can say that and get away with it. But seriously, we counted up, and I was drinking 3 to 4 44-ounce sodas a day. Yeah, oh my goodness. Judging me? What you talking about? Huh? Who's that? 3 to 4 of them in one day. It really just depended on how many trips I made to town. I had to have a 44-ounce cup in my cup holder every time I went through town. We counted it up, and I was spending over $114 a day if they only cost $1.14 a month. Sorry. I wish I had $114 a day. I told you, man. I told you. It's Saturday night. $114 a month I would spend on soda. That's not including the mozzarella sticks that I would add to my order. That's not counting Sonic sodas. That's not counting the Nutter Butters or the oatmeal cream pies or the Reese's peanut butter cups or the Butterfinger crisp or regular or the white chocolate Reese's. That's not including the Star Crunch and the beef jerky or the Doritos, whatever else I wanted. That's not including that. That's just soda. Do you understand? $114 a month at the minimum could actually provide food for a family that has nothing for the entire month. And I'm embarrassed to have to look at myself and say, I was wasting all of that. And I started thinking, if I don't have a boundary or if I don't have walls in my diet, I'll just continue eating and not truly steward the body and the temple that God has given me. I'm guilty. I've done it. If we don't have boundaries, if we don't have walls in our marriage, we're susceptible and we're vulnerable to temptation, lust, adultery. We've got to have walls, because without walls, we have disasters. And if we don't have self-control, if we don't say no to the flesh and submit to the work of the Spirit, we will walk this life from disaster to disaster. That's all our life will be. Because we have no control to say no. We have no control to go there. We have no self-control. We're just a broken city with no walls. Key word there, broken. Broken into. And we will be broken into pieces. That will be us. But here's the beautiful thing. The more I studied, the more I was reminded of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, when the Bible says that God will not give us more than we can ever handle when it comes to temptation. He will always provide a way of escape. And understanding that self-control truly is self-controlled, we have to understand that God will provide the way of escape. God will provide the way of escape. But it comes to you to submit to Him. It comes to you to surrender to Him, to say, here I am, Lord, in the middle of temptation, in the middle of addiction. Here I am. I have no control over this, or I have no control over that. I need your help. It comes to you doing that, because if you don't do it, you'll just be a city broken into, no walls, no self-control, marriage falling apart, finances out of control, relationships broken, no future, no motivation. You'll just be broken. I don't want anybody to be broken. I want people to be restored and redeemed and made new in life in Christ Jesus and in Christ Jesus alone. But we have to understand, until we follow Him, because it says that God will provide a way of escape, not you. Your strength cannot do it. Because what we'll do is we'll go from one way to relieve our pressure or stress right to another. And all in this time, it's a cycle of stress and pain and problems. But God will provide a way. And then I was reminded of this. Sorry, I had to make a lot of lists this week. I hope you forgive me for looking at my notes. But then I was reminded of this. In order to actually grow in self-control, we have to train ourselves. It doesn't just happen overnight to where you wake up tomorrow and because I preach on self-control, you're never going to have another issue with controlling your tongue again. I would say, you're going to be snowed in tomorrow. And I know you love your spouse, and I know you love your kids, or I know you love your family and friends. But be in the same house with no opportunity to get out of the house and see just how well you get along all day and night. I would say at one point tomorrow, you're going to have to bite your tongue and control yourself, or something's going to go out of order. It will in my house. That's why we're sleeping all day and giving melatonin or whatever we can give. Just stay asleep for the day. We'll pick back up Tuesday. I'm just kidding. Please don't call anybody on that. But we have to train ourselves. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 25. This is a key verse, and this is what I'm going to end on. I'm going to wrap it up. I'm going to finish up so we can eat some dinner, have some business. Well, this is what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 25. He says, every athlete exercises what? Self-control. And what? All things. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. And since I used to be an athlete, I was wondering, what was all things? I was never to be a meddling athlete in the Olympics or ever compete in the CrossFit Games. But what do those people that compete at very high levels, professional athletes, what do they have to demonstrate, or what do they have to hold in self-control? And this is a list. And if you want to argue with my list, if you got a better list, good for you. I'm not going on in all that. But here's what I came up with for what's all things: sleep, diet, exercise, mental health, company. So they probably have to have a very strict sleep routine, because what you don't understand about sleep is that sleep is very important for you. And if you don't get enough sleep, it'll affect your mental health and your physical health. And you'll be crabby all the time. You won't be able to produce at work like you should. You won't be able to perform at work or do what you're supposed to do around the house or take care of the family. You won't be able to do what you're supposed to do if you do not sleep enough. So they got to sleep. They got to diet. If you do not eat right, if you do not diet, you're not going to be able to perform at the highest levels as a professional or competing athlete. So they have a very strict diet. And then it comes to exercise. They have a very strict and probably strenuous physical exercise regimen, to where they're always working out, and they do it this way on these days. And then mental health. Because if you're ever going to compete against someone, you better be mentally prepared and mentally strong, because all you'll do if you're mentally weak is talk yourself out of doing things. And it's the same with you. If you're not mentally strong, you're going to talk yourself out of doing things. You're going to remind yourself that you're not enough. You're going to remind yourself that you've never made it that far, or you could never do that before. And all you're going to do is just live in this mental weak state, just as athletes do, and they actually defeat themselves before they ever compete. So they got to be mentally strong. And then company. company. Here's the thing about company, and when it comes to doing something or trying to achieve something, if you're not surrounded by people desiring to achieve the same thing, they're just going to bring you down. If you are an athlete trying to win a championship, and all of your company couldn't care any less, I promise you, you will not win. And if you're a Christian wanting to live for Jesus, and you're wanting to say no to the flesh, and you're wanting to walk with him, but all of your company walks the other way and walks by the wide gate that leads to destruction, I promise you, you'll have a hard time, if any time at all, walking the narrow path. I promise you, if your company does not reflect what you want to get to, you'll never be able to accomplish or achieve what you have set out to do. Your company must be pointing you in the same direction. So that means that as an athlete or as a Christian, that means I have to demonstrate self-control and I have to say no to some people. I have to say no to some things. I have to say no to some habits, some lifestyles, some relationships. I have to say no to some people. I have to actually let them go, because here's what will happen. The more and more that we say yes to people, the more and more that we say yes to things, the more and more we say no to God. It's that simple. You say yes to your flesh, you say no to the Spirit. And I want to see people choose godliness over worldliness. I want to see people think before they actually speak. I want to see people that don't act upon adulterous thoughts or idolatry thoughts. I want people to choose to live healthy lives spiritually, physically, mentally, emotionally. And we have to be self-controlled in all things. And as we start to say no to the flesh, say yes to the Spirit, we actually see that self-control is self-control. And as we begin growing in self-control, this is what it actually does. It propels you into the way and the will of the Lord for your life. Because when I say no to those people, when I say no to that addiction, when I say no to those thoughts, when I say no to those people, when I say no to that habit, I'm able to say, yes, Lord, here I am. Use me. Send me. I'm able to serve. I'm able to give more to him. I'm able to give more to other people. And as I said earlier, we cannot choose to live for ourselves and expect God to just continue to pour out the blessing as if we're living and walking for him. It doesn't work. I promise you, if you live as a city without any walls, you will be vulnerable, susceptible, and people and things will attack you. That's why we have to train ourselves in saying no. That's why we have to train ourselves and be diligent in who we hang with, because who you hang with is how you'll hang. We have to demonstrate self-control in all things. I want us to think of those last three words there, in all things. Here's the reality, that if we do not demonstrate self-control, if we do not possess self-control in all things, then you may find that many or all things are out of control. If you don't possess self-control in all things and strive day after day to say no, to let some things go, some hobbies go, some habits go, some people go. If we do not exercise self-control in all things, it may mean that many or all things are out of control. We have to ensure tonight that our desires match God's desires. We have to ensure that our thoughts reflect God's thoughts. We have to make decisions that he is guiding us into. We have to say no to our flesh and say yes to him. And I understand you could be struggling with some things, some people, but I want us to be a church. And if you're here tonight and you don't ever attend here and you're here because we're having church on Saturday night, I want you to do the same thing. You may not ever come back, and I'm not saying you have to. And we're glad that you're here. But I want you, as well as every member here that attends Pleasant Hill Christian Church, to be people that grow in self-control. I want to be people that choose His ways over our ways. I want to see people who grow in their faith and grow in their fruitfulness. I want to see people that say, no, I'm no longer going to walk there. I'm no longer going to walk with them. I'm no longer going to walk to that. I'm no longer going to listen to the lies. I'm no longer going to listen to the pressure. I'm no longer going to do those things or do that thing. I'm no longer going to do it. From here on, I am going to walk in the way of my God. By saying no to myself and saying yes to Him. So as we get ready to pray, as we get ready to worship one last time together, before we leave here, I want you to be honest with yourself and understand that you may have come in tonight chained to something or some things. But I want you to leave tonight deciding right now that from this point forward, I'm going to build walls in my life and in my heart. I'm going to build walls in my marriage. I'm going to protect the good and the godly things that I have. We're going to build walls in our relationships. We're going to build walls in our finances. We're going to build walls. We're going to stop blaming others and we're going to start building walls. Because I don't want anyone to walk out of here chained to the same addiction, the same idols, the same issues. I want people to be set free. I want people to walk in the freedom. And as we just sang, who the Son sets free is free indeed. It starts with you deciding to say no to yourself, denying yourself, and saying yes to Him. Here I am, Lord. Forgive me of my sin, for I am a sinner.